Scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Fresh, make me a servant mean to you. I mentioned last week that the elders, we selected and have done so for the last few years, a theme for that particular calendar year for us to think about. Things that we ought to be doing or things that we should be aware of, but try to emphasize, to give us a sense of responsibilities or certain obligations, sort of reinforce certain principles that ought to be a part of our lives as Christians and followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this year, 2016, after having followed the one from 2015, we took the theme, "Make Me a Servant." And so the idea of not just an example, but actually the things that we lives that show that we are genuinely serving our Lord and our Master. Last week I introduced Dorcas. I'll not re-preach that lesson, but just to highlight the point as a transition to what we're going to look at this morning. And the reference that you have there in Acts chapter 9, this very few verses where she is there, they're weeping over the fact that she had passed from this life. And the others, these widows, the women, were showing all the things that Dorcas had made, the things that she had provided for them, and raised her from the dead. And of course, we talked a little bit about that aspect of it, but we emphasized the idea that look what Dorcas did in her life. Major. It wasn't something that we would kind of set and say, you know, this individual had an exemplary life, what we would equate with that sort of idea. And yet she served others. She was a servant. She did what she could. We looked at some elements of that. And again, not to go back and consider all those different facets of it, but just to be impressed with the individual who lived a life of service. I'm going to look at this morning, James serving God. Continue this thought and this idea. And the reason I'm tying individuals to this idea of make me a servant, well, sometimes we talk about concepts and principles, and that's important. That's essential. But by looking at certain individuals, we can see how it's made alive, animated. Look at what these individuals did and what we glean from their lives. True service means, and not just conceptually, but in reality. And so we're going to consider this with James, and thinking of a particular scripture reading that we'll talk about as we go through our lesson further. But let me kind of ask this question. When you think about James, we're going to be talking about James the Apostle. What do you know about James? If you were just stopping, somebody would come up to you and says, "Tell me something about him." What do you know about James? And so we're going to look at that facet of it. There's some intriguing in that. And so let's consider then James serving God. James the Apostle of Jesus. There are several James, and this is the James we're going to be talking about, so I just wanted to highlight that. The first thing I want us to sort of think about as it relates to James the Apostle, we need to kind of define apostle. We need to know what we mean by the term apostle. there were those individuals that were amongst the disciples of Jesus who were selected by him and referred to as the apostles. Or they were taken and put in a special position of responsibility and obligation. Whether a messenger, an envoy. That's just what the word apostle itself means. More specifically, it's used to designate those disciples involved in trusting organization of his church, dissemination of his gospel, the 12 as they're called. And you can look at these various times. Look at Matthew 10, Mark 3, Mark 6, Luke 6, Luke 9. They're referred to there, the 12, those referencing this idea. They were specially selected. And if you go back and read the accounts, you'll note that Jesus didn't do haphazardly. Here were the disciples that had come and were following him, those individuals that were acknowledged and recognized in this capacity. And we find that Jesus went and by himself spent all night praying to the Heavenly Father as he made the selection of those 12 that would be singled out from among all the disciples. So it was a very important decision, not haphazardly done, but very specifically determined by virtue of looking at some aspects of those that would be recognized as disciples, the followers of Jesus. Now these special envoys, those that had this unique responsibility, his word, and the things that would follow after that, and you start looking at the book of Acts, and things associated with Acts, those gone as they walked with Jesus, now they're going to be put in a position of grave responsibility in the book of Acts. Acts, the full title of that book is Acts of the Apostles. And it's short to Acts. And you look at this, and it continued to be done. Jesus' work continued through them as the Holy Spirit guided and directed them. So let's think a little additionally about this. Having shortcomings and human frailties were chosen because of their godly character and attitude of sincerity. I mean, you can kind of summarize it. We're going to look at some of those shortcomings. We're going to talk about some facets of that. It's very evident as one looks at the scriptures and as we read about the interactions of his disciples as a whole and his apostles in particular, we certainly see they had their shortcomings. They had their human frailties. Measure up. Now, when you see this, there's something that's kind of striking about that. You go, isn't there someone of that list that may not fit that particular definition of our description? And so that particular one, we need to talk about for a moment, Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. He was the exception to the rule. Some that are noteworthy, that are described about him. In John 6, 64, in this point in time, as Jesus has just done a discourse about being the bread of life, as he's telling them about his word, communicating that, then he goes through and he sees many of the disciples left and followed him no more. Of course, you then have the response, well, when he turns to the others and Peter says, well, or when he asks, are y'all going to leave also? And Peter, where will we go? We recognize you as Son of God. We recognize you as having eternal life through you. And so, but he made the reference that Jesus knew, talking about those, the one who would betray him. From the very beginning, he knew who would. See, Jesus was selected because of his character as well, but it was reprehensible. It was not one to be of that disposition where the others had their shortcomings, they were flawed in various ways. Judas, who was manipulative, his behavior and conduct was that of selfishness. He sought to enrich himself in various ways. He didn't have any of those things. He saw in Jesus as a vehicle of an opportunity become something great and powerful in this life. And Jesus, he saw that as his opportunity. Now, we see that as a result of several things that we find as you go through and know some aspects associated with the references that we find here. John 6, 64, I make this observation because it's important to understand that Jesus knew when he selected Judas of his disposition. He knew his heart, he knew his character. He selected him for the very specific reason that he knew he would be his betrayer. He wasn't forced to do something. It was the kind of behavior and conduct which fit in with his way in which and the way he went about doing various things. And if you go to the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 6, there's an interesting thing that takes place. And it describes then an occasion in which there was criticism directed toward honor and respect to Jesus by taking a very expensive ointment and anointing him. So part of this criticism is described here. After she does this, as Mary does this, in verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. This, he said, not because he cared for the thief and had the money box and he used it to take what was put in it. He was a thief. You know, now, I've always, specifically in the text, any place, we know that Jesus was the one who carried the money purse. He's the one that things were added. We find that as you go over there into the 13th chapter in verse 21 through 30 following in the description of these. At the time where Jesus is with the apostles at the Passover feast, this Lord's Supper, etc., these things were described and set forth, and we see that it was recognized that here he's the one that had the box, the money purse. And I've always had this impression that he volunteered for that position. He put himself in a place because he sought an opportunity to be able to steal what was given and use for his personal self. And that's obvious from the context that that's what he did. And what we glean from this is that from that activities associated with these behaviors. And again, he saw, while the others also believed in a whole earthly kingdom, they had a misconception, and they had trouble understanding and comprehending that, as we'll talk about additionally, other apostles. But Judas had taken a little bit additional kind of circumstance associated with that as an opportunity in a broader context to be able to enrich himself. If you're going to steal from the... Can you imagine when Jesus is actually sitting on his throne and he's ruling and reigning, and here he is, Judas, and is over some area, territory, in which he can kind of be the governor and he manages it. Can you imagine how much predicament like that? You go on, you see that he was the betrayer of Jesus. He came and with a kiss betrayed Jesus. He saw the opportunity for the 30 pieces of silver. He set this up. Once he saw that that through Jesus he'd be the vehicle for accomplishing these great things, once he saw that wasn't going to happen, what does he do? He goes and says, get out of this thing. So 30 pieces of silver became the price for betraying the Lord. Make that observation. Here's Judas. But that wasn't even done haphazardly. Judas was picked specifically because of his conduct. He had his own behavior. But that was the person that he was. And that's observable in Scripture very outset from the very beginning. Let's look a little further. James with Peter and John was in Jesus' inner circle. There's an interesting aspect associated with this. Just take note of that point. Peter and here have James, and what you find is that there were instances and occasions in which when Jesus took a few of them with him, these were the three that on particular occasions the other apostles were excluded. So you can go through and start looking at the place, and in fact, it explicitly says that he took them and chose them as opposed to the others. So James, we learned something about James. Among that inner circle, ultimately connected to Jesus, James was a part of that. And so you find that when he goes into Jairus' the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, the daughter had died, Jesus goes along, and that's what's found in Mark chapter 5, recorded here. He takes then, as he's coming, he says to Peter, James, John, y'all come with me. He takes watch and observe the fact that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then he goes on and tells her, don't say anything about that. In the 9th chapter of Mark, this is the incident, Mark's account of the transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain. Do you remember who was with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. They were selected, even the 12, to accompany Jesus at that point in time. And of course, you're familiar with the account and what took place, appearing. Peter speaking up and saying, let's make a tabernacle for the three, certainly wanting to show honor. The voice from heaven as it comes, the cloud coming over them, the darkness upon, and they heard the voice, beloved son, hear him. And then they look up and it's just Jesus. And Jesus, he comes down the mountain and says, I've raised not just the death, the burial, but the resurrection. And they were perplexed by that, didn't understand that, but nonetheless, they took place, you see. And then in the 14th chapter, again, Mark's account, descriptive of the idea of the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Passover, the Lord's Supper being implemented, they go in there, Jesus is praying, knowing that his hour was high, that he was going to be taken, apprehended, falsely accused, beaten, suffered excruciatingly in all kinds of respects, even before he's hung upon the cross of Calvary. And he knows he's going to die there between heaven and earth, and he needs to shed it on behalf of mankind. And so as all these things are taking place, as he goes in, he's company with this point, Jesus having left and deserted and going his way to bring those people to come and apprehend Jesus, betrayal. Nonetheless, here they come. They come to a certain point. Jesus goes a little bit further in. He takes Peter, James, and John with him a little further, and then he leaves them by himself. Well, here then, these three stand out in various capacities and ways as those individuals you took in these occasions as that inner circle, the closest to him. However, very little revealed about James as compared to Peter and John. Yeah. They ask you about James. What do we know about James the apostle? What would come to your mind? How would you begin to describe James? They ask you about Peter. You could tell me quite a bit about Peter, couldn't you? The Bible reveals a goodly amount about it, his character, his life as such, some things associated with Peter. John, there's some things about John. John was the brother of James. And yet we can talk quite a bit about John. In fact, there's some things that we can take note of. In John chapter 21, 23, after the resurrection of Jesus, as he's talking to them, this is what describes the event in which Jesus, specifically to Peter, about feed my sheep. He does it on three times. He's giving Peter instructions, obligations, and duties and responsibilities that would be with all the apostles, but specifically Peter singled out as Probably an element of that had to do with the fact that Peter was the one who betrayed him, or not betrayed him, but those three times. And so you have then the counterbalance to that is Jesus then talking to Peter and on the three times, feed my sheep, to emphasize that point. Do you love me? And Peter replied in the affirmative in each of those instances. And then he also tells Peter, you know, you're going to be taken where you didn't want to, be bound and taken to signify what. And then Peter looks, he says, what about that disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this one, as far as the one whom Jesus loved? Here was one of the apostles specifically that is so designated. As so what about him? And Jesus said, what difference does it make to you? Lives on. He wasn't saying it, but he said, what difference does it make to you about that one? So here are these, and John is the apostle whom Jesus loved. That's the one being described there. The Gospel of John is a description of John's giving these things, and he's the one that laid on the breast of Jesus when they were there at the feast, when was requested and asked about who's he talking about, these various things going on. The disciple, who, pretty impressive statement when you think about those matters. You go over to Acts 3, it was Peter and John that went by being together when the lame man at the temple was made whole. It's the preaching that was being done, Peter and John together before the Sanhedrin Council. Those events that are described there, Peter was that next, the eighth chapter, after Philip goes and preaches in Samaria, and then after they obeyed the gospel, they imparting of the Holy Spirit, which was by the laying on of the apostles' hands, that it was Peter and John that was sent or went. There you have Peter and John things. So let me just quickly take note of some things here. What do we find out about this? Well, Peter, an impetuous natural leader. Wouldn't that be a pretty good description of Peter? He never waited around for anybody else to say something first. He said it. Now, like, we believe you are the Lord, that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was said on several occasions, Matthew 16, 18, for example. Other times got him in trouble. He rebuked Jesus on about his death, and so Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. In essence, you're doing the work of Satan. What you're saying is not the purpose that I come to this earth for. So Peter would get himself in trouble, things, and he was right at the forefront. He's the one that when they recognized, finally Jesus said, he was walking upon this tempest going on, and it was Peter says, Lord, let me walk to you. Pretty impressive, actually, isn't it? How many of us would hey, I'd like to walk out there to you. That's pretty intimidating. But Jesus said, come on. Peter stepped out there boldly and started walking. And as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he did well. Until he started looking around and here's the waves and being fearful, he began to sink and Jesus had to take him and pull him out of the water and put him back in the boat. But look at that and go, well, now Peter should have kept his eyes on the Lord, and that's the lesson of that, and that's the same thing for us, right? We don't need to be diverted to all cares on the Lord as we go about our daily walk, the things we do. So there's a lot of lessons drawn from that. But how, Lord, let me walk out there to you. Before we get too critical of Peter, think about the faith that was required to even do that. Peter, impetuous, but natural leader, come to the book of Acts, and what do you see? It's that it's singled out at the early part of the book of Acts for the things that are being done. Peter, it's his sermon that is recorded, though all the apostles are there, all of them having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all speaking in tongues, all this that's taking place, but Peter's sermon is recorded. You start seeing the things associated with Peter, the involvement of Peter. John, we already mentioned about John, he's the apostle whom Jesus loved. There are things about him. We look at 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the study going on. You think about the things that John wrote about love. It's an interesting thing that'll be noted, a little James, who is John's brother. I'm going to talk a little bit additionally about some things because there's an interesting contrast to be drawn, that now John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple of love, spoke in, about love or wrote about in his the epistles, the referencing of those things that you have in his writing, the apostle of love. And we also know he wrote the book of Revelation. He did so toward the end of his life. He's the apostle who lived into the ripe old. He was on the Isle of Patmos because he was being amongst the persecuted as a disciple of the Lord, as a follower of Jesus. He was on the Isle of Patmos for that reason, under persecution. He wrote the book of Revelation as that of victory in Christ. Associated with that. So John lived, and that goes back to the reference that we have when you look and see the latter part of the Gospel of John, when Jesus told Peter that he would be taken where he didn't want to be bound, that would be the type of death. Well, John was contrasted with that as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, well, what difference does it make to you? John lived a longer life than the others, based upon our information that we have and what we types of sources, some secular in nature. But we know John wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Scriptures, the chronology of those things toward the end, and persuaded that it was around 96 A.D. Those things in mind. Having said all that, what's the reason for pointing that out to contrast with James? Because we come back again with, what about James the Apostle? What the Scriptures reveal about him? Well, he was an uneducated fisherman. Now, we know this based upon what we have in the Scriptures with other information. We know that James, along Peter, along with his brother Andrew, were all fishermen. In Mark 1, 16 through 21, at the time when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're there fishing, Sea of Galilee. We know they weren't educated because when you go to the accounts in Acts, such as the 4th chapter, and John being taken before the Sanhedrin Council, and of course Peter and John being part of those, the fishermen, and one about this, here they were before the most educated individuals of the day. They have been taught and trained in all these types of matters, all well educated as far as that time period was concerned. But they took note of the fact that here, these uneducated individuals, how they spoke, how they conducted themselves, what they were contrasted with their upbringing and contrasted with the things that would be expected of those individuals of that humble background. They were with Jesus. So they were fishermen that were uneducated, and James would fall in that category as well. Naive individuals. When we kind of look at that Mark's account, for example, you have the occasion, here comes this individual, follow me. They had already had an acquaintance with Jesus at that point in time. You go to the Gospel of John early on, you see that there was skepticism that had to do with various disciples and being aware of this. They talked to Jesus. They had this interaction prior to that in order to be reassured in their own minds that this was the one, the Messiah, who was to come and had came. So it wasn't just some situation which is like if you're walking down the road and some individual starts to say, come on, follow me, and you have no clue who that person was, and you drop everything you're doing and follow them, your occupation, your livelihood, whatever, and you follow them. No, they already had this acquaintance. It's important for us to be appreciative of that idea. These are not naive individuals just because they're uneducated. But they have a knowledge and an understanding about certain expectations that relate to the Messiah and things that Jesus did. So when he called them at that point, then they dropped everything. It's because they had already been aware of and come to believe to that extent, to that understanding, that here was the one, the Messiah. Fiery and ambitious, but teachable. Fiery and being ambitious. You go to Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. That was the scripture reading, right? And let's just rehearse for a moment without going what we've already looked at and what was read for our hearing. But I think it's helpful to kind of understand the context of what's transpired. You have the situation where James and John, and of course, if you look at the other incidences recorded by the accounts, and you'll have their mother involved in this. There's a desire to be put in positions of prominence when his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, came into power. And they had a misconception as well. Jesus wasn't the only one. And certainly the people of the day thought that the Messiah's kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom. Had no understanding, comprehension of how this was all going to work. It wasn't until later with the whole section, the teaching, the proclamation that followed, that a full understanding, comprehension came about. That is a spiritual kingdom. He's reigning and ruling in heaven. But at this point in time, they certainly thought and believed that it was going to be a physical kingdom. So they made a request that they sit on the right and left hands of Jesus. The most a king sitting on his throne, and the idea, and the figure conveying this idea, you sit on the right and left hand. Well, these are the ones that were in position. They were the ones that were elevated to that most important roles next to the person themselves. And so Jesus gave somewhat of a mild rebuke to them. As you look at it, kind of describe, it wasn't his to give, he said, but are you prepared to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with baptism? And he's talking about the suffering. And they reassured him they were, without significance fully and completely what that entailed. But he said, well, you will. And then what did the other apostles do? They were indignant. The very idea that somebody else was jockeying for a position of greater authority than they had. Flaws, they had their shortcomings. They certainly had ambition among them. They certainly had a desire to have, didn't they? And so Jesus said, look, you have a total misunderstanding about what serving in my kingdom is all about. The Gentiles, they look at this, and yeah, that's a position where you are served when you reign and rule in those things. It's a totally different nature. My kingdom, and those that, when you're put in positions of authority, that means your services, in which is going to require a great deal of you. Not the idea of sitting back and getting to make decisions, but look to as it relates to serving me, the God, serving those around you. And the suffering that was going to be entailed in that, which they still had not grasped. They didn't appreciate what was all entailed in that type of. He says, you're going to serve. That's what the role is. That's what the responsibility is. That to make me a servant, we're going to be made servants without fully appreciating at that point in time what that required, what that demanded. And so he points that out, and he uses himself as the example, that perfect example of being a servant. He came to serve, Jesus did, and to die for a ransom for many. Now, in the third chapter in verse 17, when describing apostles, James and John are referred to as the sons of thunder. In this idea of the sons of thunder, what did that represent? Well, I talked about that fiery disposition. They had this thing. If you look at Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56, and again, I'll just make reference to that. It's an interesting account. It's simply as it relates to both James and John, these sons of thunder. That terminology had relevance, not just figurative, but in actuality, because here they come along and there was the city and Jesus. And so here's James and John saying, Lord, do you want us to bring fire down upon them like Elijah did? Punish these individuals. Let's go after them. There's the sons of thunder speaking. Let us take care of this for you, Lord. We'll call from heaven and we'll destroy these people who have rejected you. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm here for. That's not what's going to take place. A role and responsibility. So, again, a mild rebuke to their misconception, their failure to understand. So with John is interesting because later here we have John, the apostle of love, coming from the background of the fiery with these events and going to bring it down. And so you have the situation associated with that. So here's John. And again, John's pretty prevalent. If James and John, who is the better known? Well, John. So what else? He was first apostle martyr. In Acts chapter and verses 1 and 2, and I want to take just a moment for us to be appreciative of what, and understand some things that it tells us. I mean, on the surface, it's just a narrative. It just historically expresses something. But there's far greater information that I think we can glean from this that is helpful to us serving. And here's what the two verses read. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The end. I mean, the end. Right? He was very early on. This is approximate frame and calculations and what's transpiring and the dates that are associated with it. You kind of attach to it, but this is 10, 11 years after the establishment of the Lord's church. 10 years approximately. Call it 10 years. Round figure. He's been with Jesus. You know, Jesus walked the earth for 3 years. So even if you extend that thing, so 13, 14 years was the time frame of his. That's associated with Jesus at the most. And then these few years, as it relates to the idea of the church and the beginning of the church and the establishment of the church, and he's put to death. Does that strike you as somewhat odd? Somewhat, here's an apostle of the Lord, and in a very early beginning point when the things, and certainly you look at the other apostles, things that they're doing, particularly as you follow along with Peter, then we read about John and his writings and the fact that John leads, James died very early in the events of the infancy of the Lord's church, and you have these things. The other apostles, what activity, we just get some glimpses to some degree, not as much, described, and certainly here's, we have part of the book of Acts concentrating upon Paul, one born out of due season. Saul, the persecutor of the church that becomes the apostle, Paul. And here's James. He dies pretty early in the events. He was chosen by the Lord. He was part of that inner circle. Oh, a little bit about his background. And his brother, you know, was more prominent in regard to the things that are described and talked about in Scripture and the events associated with it. So, what does that tell us? Think that there's anything we can draw from that that would be profitable for us to consider with James and kind of singling James out as opposed to Peter about him or John or Paul or some of the others? Well, let me take a few moments and share some thoughts with you. Lessons as life teaches us. Humility. We are not indispensable. Sometimes we talk about humility and it's a concept, isn't it? We start trying to define it, we start to talk about it somewhat. Humility is an absolutely essential element to be a child of God. Without humility, we cannot be pleasing to the Lord. What does it mean? Well, one thing that it means is we recognize we're not indispensable. Ourselves that things can't operate without us. We've got to be there and taken care of and seeing to and all of the. When we think we're indispensable, we're puffed up. Now, when I mean we're not active or involved or have obligations or responsibilities. Time, how long we have, so must be constantly serving. He had the 14 years, 10 to 14, depending on how you want to refer to it. I mean, he was a fisherman, a devout Jew in that service part, but as it related to our concentrate upon his relationship with, and the things associated then with his apostleship. Time. We know life is a vapor, appears for a little while and vanishes away. We understand that, again, conceptually. We kind of talk about that. But let's look at it more specific. We don't know how long we have on this earth, and we better be using those of us who are followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that time to serve. And when we start thinking that all these other things in life kind of interfere and intervene and we get distracted, I realize there are obligations and duties that have to be fulfilled as part of being a child of God. But what happens is those things take us to the Lord. And our time is too precious. We're to redeem that time. It's too precious for us to get distracted with things. Things that have just short-term value and miss the important part about doing the Lord's bidding that we have upon this earth. It didn't matter that he lived but a short period of time in comparison. What he did with his time was absolutely essential. And that's how one would be judged. Not with how long we live, but with what we do with the time we have in serving the Lord. Service. Not about us. But God. It's not about us. To focus upon us, about well, our situation, our service by its very definition. Look at the things, Dorcas last week, James this week, others that we'll make reference to in various capacities and different kind of see the totality of what all may be entailed in this type of situation. What it is about God, about the Lord, not about us. And when we have that disposition, we are going to serve correctly. We're going to serve as we should be serving. It's going to be an ongoing activity. It'll be in ways in which we find things which that. We'll look for where our talents and abilities will strive to do those things. We'll look to see what the Scriptures teach us about what obligations and duties as children of God we should have. We'll develop those things as we go along. It'll be an ongoing activity looking for ways in which I can serve others, serve the Lord in my life, because it's not about me. And we understand that, then it's not going to be a burden to serve. It's not going to be hard to do it. It's not going to be kinds of things associated that are irrelevant when it all comes down to the final analysis. It's going to be an ongoing, constant appreciation of that in the Lord's kingdom. And as a servant in his kingdom, I'm seeking ways to accomplish that I have been given. And we'll recognize that positions are not the idea of some or the obligations associated with serving. It's just more responsibility. The apostles learned that. Jesus finally told them, was telling them, and what they finally understood when it came to the implementing those things in their lives, that they were going to suffer grievously and greatly because of the cause of Christ, but they were going to serve because they were serving the Lord. And it was irrelevant how it affected, as long as they were doing what was right. James, in fact, but perhaps not from the perspective we might think, because we say, well, there's not much about James, so there's not a whole lot to look at. Well, that's for looking at what we do have and being appreciative of the idea that James did what he was, the period of which the Lord gave him that time to do those things. Humility, time, what are we doing? We're about to sing a song of encouragement. Next week, by looking additionally, and the thought with this one is going to be encouraging service. The idea of encouraging service. Deborah from the Old Testament, we're going to look at her and the idea of encouraging service. But these things all have elements of serving and things that we are involved in, how we can be accomplishing matters that are right and proper as set it forth. But first thing we have to do is be in the Lord. We have to be right with the Lord. We cannot serve unless we're in Christ. And then we do His will. And I made the observation Wednesday night when doing the idea that when we take a vow, we've taken, made an oath by when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's no longer whether or not I'm going to serve. By the very I will serve. And so what we need to do is look, the privileges and blessings in Christ are so, that heavenly home, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Everything that's imaginable, that's good and grand and glorious, Lord. And so if you're not in Christ this morning, we encourage you to do that which puts you into Christ, being baptized to the remission of your sins so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And there's that newness of life to understand that we are servants of the Lord, things in our lives. Humbly following and adhering to His will. Altering and changing those things that are amiss. Getting things wrong, we fall short. And if that requires us to acknowledge sin in our life, and if we need to have the He's made that available to us as well. He's given us the ability to have forgiveness, and that's only through Christ that forgiveness. And if you're in need of the Lord's invitation in any way, We encourage you, we beg you, we're making that request known as together we stand and sing.